Good morning, everyone. If you felt shortchanged by that last hymn, that was my fault, sorry. I'm sure we could sing one verse at the end if you really want. We're going to be continuing our series in Luke. So if you turn to Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read the end of Luke chapter 5 and into chapter 6. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and the hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. We all want a better life, don't we? And sometimes we have to fight for a better life. There are lots of examples in the past, in history, when people have had to fight for a better life. We think of, we also think maybe in modern times of refugees or migrants, and they have to give up everything. There's nothing they wouldn't give up for a better life. It's a struggle. And even us, if we struggle sometimes, we fight, we might have to work to make our lives better. Perhaps you're saving for a mortgage. Perhaps you're trying to get that better job, or even just trying to be more disciplined with screen time or other aspects of our life. We're trying to get fit. We have to fight for a better life, don't we? Jordan Peterson has some very popular rules for life, and they've become popular in this in recent times, and they are there's a great effort for a better life, and people want instructions. They want to be told how we can have a better life. So some of his rules are: stand up straight with your shoulders back. That's one of his rules. Or another one is: make friends with people who want the best for you. That sounds like a great rule for life, doesn't it? Or another one is: compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not who someone else is today. It's great advice. Well, this morning, I want to show you that there are two ways to a better life. The old way appears to be wise, But it depends on shaping and structuring our lives to limit the bad and encourage the good. It depends on what you do and how you do it. That's how you get to a better life. But Jesus shows us a new way. It's not about what you do, he says. It's about who you are with. It's about who you are with. We read this passage here. Jesus' fame is growing. Larger and larger crowds are gathering to hear him teaching God's word. He said back in chapter 4 that he had come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. And now he's started to do just that. He's miraculously healing lepers and cripples. More than that, more than just healing, he's calling a group of people. He's calling people to leave behind their old lives and follow him. So a group of fishermen have left their nets, and now a tax collector has left his profession and is currently holding a banquet for Jesus with a group of his tax collector friends in his house. So Jesus is at a banquet here when we meet him. And Jesus' choice of company is becoming the source of some controversy. These irreligious outcasts are not the kind of people the religious authorities want to have around. And in this passage, the controversy spills over into conflict. The Pharisees have complained about the type of people following Jesus in verse 30, and now they complain about their behavior. That society was based around the laws and values of the Jewish law given through Moses. The religious leaders were fighting for their values, their law. They believed that holding people to the standard of the law of Moses and the handed down traditions of Judaism, well, that was the best way to live. That was the way to a better life, to be disciplined, to have sacrifice, to live to a high standard and hold people to a high standard. That was how to improve your life. And fasting was a big part of the Jewish tradition in the law of Moses, or based on the law of Moses. Some Pharisees fasted twice a week. Can you imagine that? John the Baptist's followers, they followed a similar pattern. So that's why the Pharisees just couldn't understand why Jesus' disciples appeared to be living free and easy with no restraint or discipline. They say in verse 30, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, listen, look at what it says. Yours go on eating and drinking. The behavior of Jesus' followers was shocking. This kind of lifestyle was in direct opposition to the sober, pious, clean-living, law-keeping approach of the Jewish rabbis. That was not the way to a better life. But in verses 33 to 39, Jesus presents a new way to live. That's what I want to look at. So verses 33 to 39. Jesus and his disciples are feasting at Levi's house. He's a tax collector. Why are they feasting? Because Levi has become a follower of Jesus. Notice that Jesus doesn't condone or approve of the tax collector's old way of life. He transforms the lives of his followers who have left everything behind to follow him. But Jesus does defend his followers' behavior when the Pharisees take issue with this continuous feasting. Someone has said that Jesus basically eats his way through the whole book of Luke. If he's not at someone's house for a meal, he's going to or coming from some food-related event. He eats his way through the whole book. And Jesus defends his followers' behavior with the picture of a wedding. Imagine it was your wedding day. The intense morning of nervous preparations, all the emotions of the wedding service. What could be better than enjoying a beautiful meal with your closest friends and family? You want to celebrate this special time together with those closest to you. Imagine if you're sitting at the top table and you look across to each one of your groomsmen, and they each are offered a beautiful steak or whatever it is, and they say, no, I'm on a diet. I'm just going to have a glass of water, please. And they sit with glum faces looking all through the meal because they're just trying to hide that they're really hungry themselves and jealous of everyone else. How would you feel? You'd be like, lighten up. Come on, celebrate with us. We want you to enjoy yourself and eat with us. Well, that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Jesus' presence with his disciples here on earth, it was temporary. It was a special time to celebrate. And even if that means putting aside the normal practice of fasting for a while. Fasting in the Bible, going without food, is intended to increase our appetite for something more than food. People fast to seek God's presence. Well, the Pharisees thought that the only way to be close to God was to live well, to abstain, to be disciplined, to keep themselves pure, to fast. This is the old way Jesus is exposing as hollow and useless. Jesus is present with his disciples. They didn't need to fast to seek his presence. He was there. They could just touch him, see him, hear him. He was with them. Why shouldn't they celebrate? Why shouldn't they enjoy his presence without the outward observance of fasting? And for us today, Jesus, of course, didn't remain on earth, but he sent his permanent presence with us, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. And there may be times where fasting and seeking God on a particular issue is good, but we're not to be dour Christians. We are to celebrate this new way that Jesus has shown us, this new life in Jesus. Through Jesus' death and resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have God's presence with us. And that's something to be celebrated, to be enjoyed. It's not something that's happened because you've tried really hard to make it to some higher religious level, no. So like Jesus did, enjoy people's company, all sorts of people, tax collectors, sinners, everyone, not just Christians. Have them to your house for a meal. Invite others to Jesus' new way. It's not about what you do, but it's about who you are with, in his company, with his friends. And remember that whatever good you enjoy here and now, it's only the starter. It's only the entree. The first course of a much greater feast to come. Jesus is looking forward to that feast. Are you? Well, let's look on from verse 36. Jesus then proclaims two things. He gives them a parable, a picture. And he gives them three images. And these three images are meant to show us two things. The first thing is that Jesus proclaims a new and better way to life. A new and better way. And the second thing is that this new way is completely incompatible with the old way. You can't mix it, or it doesn't sit with the old way. This is a new way, and it doesn't work with the old way. So look at verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. That's the first image. And the second image, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And the third image, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. So before we try and unpack some of these images, again, these images are meant to show us that Jesus' way is new. It's different from the old way, and it can't fit together with any other worldview. It's incompatible with any other attempt at a better life. And we've three repeated statements here. No one does this. He's appealing to our minds. He's fighting against opposing ideas. So think about this. Reason it out. Every other way doesn't make sense. No one, take the garment for example, no one cuts up a new piece of clothing to patch repair an old one. This reminds me of a certain young man's socks. And to say they were holy would be kind. I mean, the holes are kind of joined together. Most of the material around the heel had kind of disappeared, and the big toe was completely exposed. If you ever dare to pick it up, the elastic had completely lost shape, so it looked like just a tattered rag. Well, rather than something to cover your foot, you know? Well, imagine cutting up your best white, crisp shirt to try and patch the holes in this dirty old sock. No one does that. It doesn't make sense, does it? If you did that, two things would happen. You'd ruin a perfectly good shirt, and you'd still have a pretty nasty sock. The patches would be different. It would be different material, and the whole thing would fall apart because the stitching would fall out of the old fabric. It would be a patch job. The second image is wineskins. We don't have those, but we can think about something similar. So no one pours new wine into old wineskins. We might say you don't pour hot coffee into a cracked cup. Maybe that kind of works for us. I don't know. You don't throw good money after bad, perhaps. But imagine pouring the hot coffee into the cracked cup. What happens? Two things will happen. The heat will crack the cup further, and the good coffee will spill out all over the place instead of being enjoyed. The old way is not compatible with Jesus' new way for a better life. Jesus is offering a new garment, not a patch solution to an already worn out one. The new wine is not compatible with the old skins. Trying to reuse the old container will break the old skin. It's not fit for purpose. And the new wine will spill out and be wasted. Trying to mix self-improvement with the gospel will ruin both, and you'll have nothing. The third picture is a bit more difficult. The old wine. Instead of talking about wines or skins or containers, Jesus now uses the picture of an aged wine. And this seems odd to us because we usually think of old wine as better. But I think that's the point. No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old wine is better. If you're completely satisfied with your BMW, it's powerful and comfortable, turns heads, it's economical, and it's got that luxury edge. Why would you want to test drive another car, a worse car on the face of it? You know that the BMW is just better. Well, the Pharisees, they were satisfied with their old traditions. They knew how to live a good life. They had all sorts of strategies and methods to keep up that appearance. And they felt no need to change. And so they had no need to try the new wine. But Jesus' new way to a better life was threatening their power and their comfortable existence. Jesus' way is not compatible with their way, with the old way. And each of these pictures expose the prejudice in our own hearts when we hear the gospel, when we hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Our prejudices are exposed. The old wine, perhaps we are satisfied or we're used to our way of doing life. It might not be perfect, but I'm doing all right, thanks very much. But Jesus says, as long as you're satisfied with your old way, my new way won't be attractive. You can't mix being with Jesus with trying for a better life by what you do. Our wineskins and the garment are a picture of the old way of doing things. Try hard enough, and you'll get there in the end. Jesus is not offering you a patch job. If you can see that the garments of your life are worn out, beyond patching, if you come to him, he gives you, what does he give you? He gives you a new robe. Not your own robe, but his. His robes of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but his. Perfect righteousness. He covers you, surrounds you with his presence. It's a gift. This is Jesus' new way. So those are the old and the new ways to a better life. And now we're going to look at two examples of this in real life. Jesus gives two examples here, or Luke gives two examples here, and they're based around the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, which was so important in that culture and that society. So we have two scenarios here. From verses 1 to 5, we've got feeding themselves. The disciples feed themselves, and the issues around that. And then secondly, the scenario is around this man with a crippled, with a withered hand in the synagogue. And I suppose this is kind of an extreme example because the Jewish tradition had extended the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, don't do any work. They had extended that to include anything that resembled working. So even today, the ultra-Orthodox Jews use the fourth commandment to prohibit driving a car on the Sabbath. Why? Because to turn the ignition is to make fire. And that's seen as work. And it seems like an extreme example, but that's what we have in front of us. The Pharisees' tradition, based on the law of Moses, imposed those restrictions on the most minute details of life. Jesus' disciples picked some corn and rubbed it together. And this was seen as work, as milling. Extending the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and don't do any work on it. That was the restriction. But on reflection, the perfect, unchanging law of God that he commanded his people to follow is the fourth commandment anyway, for the Sabbath, is to follow God's pattern, his work rest pattern, and dedicate one day a week for rest and worship. Well, does this mean that the new way that we're talking about is that God's laws are optional or bypassed if necessary? Well, no. God's laws are perfectly designed to fit with our deepest needs. We are made in God's image. We live in sync with God if we follow his laws. And his laws are designed to so we can live in sync with him. They're perfectly prescribed. This weekly rhythm is surely what's best and most healthy for us. And that's how we've been designed to work best. And the command of God shows us that's how we are to live in sync with God. The Sabbath was made for people's physical, mental, and spiritual good, your mind, your body, and your soul. And so even at this point, I'd take a little segue and say, are you taking time one day a week, not just to stop working, but to rest, to be in God's presence, to read or to walk in his creation. Make time to worship him, not just individually, but as he's instructed together with his people. But the old way of the Pharisees' approach to the Sabbath law, it was different, wasn't it? God prohibited work on the Sabbath. And they reasoned that disobedience results in God's wrath and punishment. So the logical answer in the old way is to impose more and more restrictions on people's behavior, even beyond the actual command. So people are less free to break God's law. We'll restrict them into following God's law. And that way the people are legally constrained to follow the law, well, most of the time. They say the Sabbath was made to force people into compliance. But Jesus challenges this old view, and in Mark's account of the same story, he says the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Do you see the difference? God's Sabbath command is perfectly designed for mankind, but mankind is not perfect. Jesus used an example from the life of David. David and his men were fleeing for their lives from Saul, and the only food available was the sacred bread laid out before God in the tabernacle. It wasn't lawful for David to take. But out of necessity, David took it and fed his companions and himself with that bread. The restrictions around ceremonial law and the worship and the tabernacle food, they were set aside for David when he was in need. Jesus points out that if man was made for the Sabbath, then who should break first? If man was made for the Sabbath, then who should break first? Well, the Pharisees' old view, they think, well, people should break before the Sabbath is broken. And that's not the purpose of the day of holy rest. But Jesus says something new in verse 5. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are preoccupied with the restrictions of the Sabbath. But Jesus says, you're missing the point. I am the purpose of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for people. And I'm here to provide people with a Sabbath rest. That's what the law is pointing to. We think about fasting, the laws around fasting. Because Jesus was present with his disciples, there was no requirement for seeking his presence through that outward form of fasting. We think about the Sabbath. Because Jesus was present, the outward observances were obsolete. The Lord of the Sabbath was with them. They were in his company and free to enjoy his provision for them. The old way of life, the old way to fight for a better life, is to say, it's all about what I do. But Jesus says, it's all about who you are with. Jesus' presence brings a true Sabbath rest from working for a better life. The old ways say, you have to do this or don't do that or be something. But Jesus' new way says, come and be with me. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I will give you rest. I will provide you with the bread of life that satisfies. So I wonder, even you here today, why are you here? Why are you in church? Church attendance can become a work as well. To rely on what we do every week to be close to God. But like his disciples, we can come to be in his presence, to be with other disciples, to be with other followers of Jesus. I suppose I'm saying don't come to do the right thing. Come for the right company. Come for the company of each other. Come for the company of Jesus. Not what we do, but who we are with. And finally, the verses 6 to 7, we see the account of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And this is an example from everyday life of the new way and the conflict with the old way. So the previous example in the Sabbath was almost trivial. You know, like the disciples were just picking corn and eating them. And it was a trivial hunger, perhaps, of the disciples. I mean, they had just been at a feast recently, so they can't have been that hungry. But that even caused a stir. But the next example is framed as a matter of life and death. And this really reveals the true colors of the old and the new way in this battle. Let's just read that again. Verse 6, on another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with a shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil? To save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. So we see here a public conflict, Jesus actually deliberately brings the battle into the public sphere. He knows what they're thinking privately, but Jesus brings the crippled man right in front of everyone. The Pharisees want to restrict behavior, but Jesus is interested in setting people free. The tradition did allow a relaxation to the restrictions around the Sabbath, but only in a matter of life and death, only in a death and life situation. And the Pharisees knew that Jesus could heal this crippled man. He had been healing people all along in their mind. But in the Pharisees' mind, they think it is more important that this man suffers for another day and we keep the Sabbath traditions. But Jesus, by contrast, he sees the broken man, and in his mercy he says, you don't have to wait another day to be healed. Jesus exposes the ugliness of the Pharisees' hypocrisy, that they will keep one command, but in their hypocrisy they will break another. And that's the old way of behavior first, that it's all about behavior and not about their heart and not about the people's needs. It's almost inhumane. If we think about ourselves, this man was trapped in his brokenness. He had nothing he could do. And likewise, if we think that our actions have to come first, if we have to work our way, if we have to fight our way to a better life, we are trapped. If we must keep the law, if we must be perfect before we are accepted, what hope do we have? But Jesus' new way says, he doesn't abolish the law. He doesn't do away with it. It's still God's perfect law, and it's still the perfect way to live. But we know that we're not perfect, and he doesn't do away with the law, but he does away with that old way of reaching a better life, of reaching God. And when we recognize our weakness, like this crippled man, our weakness is met by the power of God. Jesus steps in. He steps in on behalf of his companions. Even defended them against the accusations of the Pharisees, and he steps in on behalf of this man. He says, "You don't have to wait another day to be saved, to be set free." Jesus overcomes the restrictions, even in ourselves, our brokenness, our imperfectness, and in mercy, what did he do? He completely healed and restored the man. This is Jesus' new way. It's not about what you do, but it's about who you are with. Are you with Jesus? And I think there's another application for us here in Jesus' way that he engaged with the public debate. It was a public battle. He purposefully brought it into the public sphere so that everybody could see. In Mark's account, Jesus said he looked around at this point where the crippled man is standing in front of everyone and the Pharisees are saying, no, you should wait another day. We should put people's put the traditions and people's outward behavior above this person's needs. It says Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. I wonder, are we deeply distressed about all the people on this old way? Jesus entered into the public debate about how we should live. He calls his disciples, who have experienced his presence and provision, to do the same, to witness to Jesus' new way to a better life. We should share this message that there is another way, and this old way is hollow and empty, but this new way is about who we are with and Jesus robing us with his righteousness. Let's pray for these things. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not just told us the way to go. You have shown us it. You have lived with us. And we thank you for this account of how you lived. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn deeply from your example, from how you lived. Lord, we are so quick to focus on our own behavior, to focus on other people's behavior. But we confess, Lord, that no matter how hard we try, we cannot live to a high enough standard. We cannot change our lives permanently. Although some things seem to change our lives temporarily, and they are good, that in the end they are hollow, and in the end they have no lasting effect, no lasting difference. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven and made his dwelling with us, who walked with us, who reached out to the lowest and the most helpless person and gave them his presence, his power, his glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though our lives can look like patched up old rags, that we have tried so hard and so well to patch up the holes in our lives, Lord, when we come to you, you see all of our failures, our inabilities, our weaknesses. But Lord, yet you love us. And yet you give us a new garment, a new robe of righteousness that covers all of our sin and shame. And all of our righteousness is from you. Lord, we just thank you that you have offered your presence to us. You have offered to be with us by your Holy Spirit, if we would just have faith in Jesus, if we would just depend on him for our righteousness, not our own. And then when we do that, this wonderful transformation happens day by day as we become more like you, that our actions do change, that our lives are shaped, but they're by your power, not by our effort. So we offer up ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would come into our lives, that you would forgive us for our sin, that you would clothe us with your righteousness and give us this new life, this new and better life that will never end. And we look forward to that feast, that banquet in heaven with you, with all of the people that you have redeemed and saved by your mercy and grace, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll hopefully sing one more song. I don't know if we have a pianist. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. This new way is only in Christ. Thank you. Colossians 2 says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, cancelled our legal debt which condemned us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities of the old way, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Bless you, Jesus. Amen.